Anyways, we're going to talk about revival and personal revival. Yesterday in the memorial, I was talking to one of, Tom is the person that was deceased, a good friend, and he was with our church for a while. But I was talking to his brother, Jeff, and we got into a short conversation about how frustrating it is to live in times where you see all this corruption, this political corruption in the politics, and you can't do anything about it. I don't know if you guys, this hit me on a personal level to the point where I just stopped watching the news because I see the corruption, I see the lies, and you know, you want to talk about left or right, or you want to talk about Republican or Democrat. I'm talking about our whole political system is just, it's not godly. They've drifted away from the Lord, so they're going to drift to corruption. They're going to drift to evil. They're going to drift to confusion, and that's what we see in America today. But it hit me on a personal level to the point where I don't even want to shut on the news, and if anybody... You guys know me. I love the news. I love to keep up with what's going on in the world, what's going on in Israel, all of that. And I mentioned to Jeff, I says, if you get a chance, read the book of Habakkuk, and you will see what happened 2,500 years ago is nothing new. It's happening today. A while back, while I was studying the book, the books of the Bible concerning Elijah, and if you've ever studied any biblical characters, Elijah is a really good one to pick out. I came upon this frustrated prophet hiding in a cave, complaining to God that he was the only one left. He was the only one left, and nobody was listening to his messages. He expressed to God his complaint, especially in the time that he lived, that no one seemed to be seeking the Lord. And he felt all alone. He vented his frustrations that God maybe was not doing enough. You know, the story of Habakkuk has the same ring to it, the same tone. Habakkuk is remarkably modern. I mean, that's how the scriptures are. The social, political, the moral times of 2023 fits the short book. You could put it in there. You turn on the news, it's not good. It's not good. Our political fabric seems to be working against, and I could say this, common sense, right? You see these things happening in our world, and it's not, you look and you kind of scratch your head and you say, what are they talking about now? What's the new thing? But common sense, and you kind of feel helpless trying to change it. Obviously, since the pandemic, the world is darker than ever. It started before that, obviously, but the pandemic, it seemed like it accentuated everything. And the message of Jesus pushed out of sight, and the politicians have this seek your own mentality. They're only in it for themselves. And across the board, again, I'm not picking on any political or any of the politicians. I'm picking on all the politicians. And it's frustration, over frustration to me is God. And here's the question, and that what we're going to look at in the book, is God really in control? Is God really in control? But Habakkuk asked God the question that we would ask, and God answers him. And Habakkuk, this just short three-chapter book, it packs really a punch concerning questions and frustrations in our times today, right, as we're living. So let me give you a simple outline. Obviously, our title today is the essential series that we've been going through, and this is on revival. But I want you guys to make sure you think that's personal revival, too. It's really important. Our simple outline is, first of all, the prophet. We're going to look at him, his message, and the complaint. That's our first part. And then the prophet's prayer. And the conclusion he comes to at the end of complaining to God in the beginning. So a little historical background first. I don't know how much you guys have read the Old Testament, but Habakkuk is a good book to start. But the background is Judah. You know, we had this split in the nation of Israel. You had the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is already carried away into Assyria and devastated the 10 tribes. Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, has just experienced, now this is right on the tail end of an incredible, the glorious days of Josiah the king, an incredible revival that brought prosperity, freedom, revival in the personal sense, a very true and sincere revival in the land. The Assyrians, once the scourge of the Middle East, they're now a shadow in the past. God has put them down. He used the Assyrians to put down the northern tribes, and now God put down the Assyrians because they kind of overworked it with the children of Israel. But in their place stood the Babylonians. You guys read history? I love history. I just went through a series of what happened to all of these empires. You know, how they built up and they were so glorious, and then all of a sudden they just fell down. Every one of them has fallen down. You know, the Greek, the Romans, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians. Yeah, and then you had the Aztecs and all the other empires that rose and then fell. You know, the Babylonian, they're on the rise. China, by the way, is on the rise now. China's on the rise. And I look at it as that America has definitely departed from the Lord as a whole, our leaders. I mean, there are some good leaders. I don't want to, you know, put it across all of them. There are people that really are seeking the Lord, but they go into Washington and pretty soon they're deluded also because they have to raise money and there's bribes and there's, you know, the corruption. So the Babylonians are on the rise. The book of Habakkuk, they're called the Chaldeans. Their name from the area, you know, the Chaldean area, the Babylonian area. The Babylonian armies were led by a very young and energetic Nebuchadnezzar. You meet him in the book of Daniel and other books. So our timeline right after Josiah the king, you're on the downside of a great revival. You're on kind of the downside. The children of Israel or Judah starting to go back to idol worship and different things like that. So, like I said, Josiah's revival, great prosperity to Judah. Everyone benefited materially. You know, that's one of the signs of a nation in decline is the type of economies we have now and the debt that we have. God said to Israel that if you guys seek me, you're going to be the lenders to the borrowers. But if you don't, you're going to be the borrowers to the lender. And that's what's happened to us in America. We have a debt that there is no way that they're ever going to pay back. And it's going to come due at some point, and it's going to crush this nation. All those things are, just like the Babylonians, kind of in the short future. All those things that are happening. But you know the problem of prosperity, and I think you guys know this personally, I've experienced it personally. When you prosper, you have a diminishing need for God. You don't pray as much. You know, I remember times where we were very lean on our budget. We would pray over every meal and just thank God that we were able to eat, and then you get a little full, right? And you don't think about that so much. It's kind of the nature of the beast. And that's why God keeps us in trials and needs for him. You're full, so you think about him less and less. But by the way, Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah the prophet, if you read the book of Jeremiah. The prophecy and the book came right as the Babylonians are becoming the world power. The Bible, this Bible book is strange that it talks more about Habakkuk than it does about the nature of the prophecy. It's more about what he's experiencing in his life. Very similar to the prophet Jonah. The main message of Habakkuk is a conversation with God on the situation of backsliding Israel, and what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it, God? And, or better yet, how come you're not doing anything about it? Sometimes I get that with, you know, I see the corruption that's going, Lord, can't you do something about this? So look at verse 1 here, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. So God gives Habakkuk an interesting vision. We'll find out in a minute. It's about the vision of violence and wickedness in the kingdom. Verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me, this is the vision, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Tell me that doesn't sound like 2023. I mean, it's just like it. It's almost identical. It's a carbon copy of the times we live. You know, the law, we see them in Washington and different areas of the country, a law that they passed that they don't obey, that they ignore now. They totally ignore it. You know, you think about the border and different things like that where it's all confusion. And you know, it's not only hurting America, it's hurting those poor people that are coming over that are just along the way. So many tragedies have happened along the way. But it's an actual carbon copy of the times we live. Violence, contention, you know, the whole nation is split, 2-3. Wickedness, strife, it's very familiar. If you're a student of history and you study the rise and the fall of these great empires and nations, the very common denominator of these empires, that their collapse, is always internal corruption and division. That's the first thing. You know, Jesus even said, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. So welcome to 2023 America. And it's more than America. It's all over the world that's going on. God gives Habakkuk a vision and a picture of his nation's downward spiritual spiral into wickedness, more idolatry, more killing of their babies, sacrificing their babies. Habakkuk is bothered by the revelation, but his real complaint is that, God, you're not doing anything about it. You're not doing anything about it. Now, Israel's spiritual situation is sinking, but God seems to be doing nothing according to this man Habakkuk. By the way, Habakkuk was a farmer called to be a prophet. It's kind of an interesting thing. We'll see maybe toward the end of the sermon why he said some of the things he said. So it's sinking, and God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Habakkuk voices what we often feel, how God sometimes seems almost silent in these in the times where he needs to rise up and do something. I don't know about you, but years of prayer for people, for loved ones, for revival, often these really sincere requests are just met with deep silence. That happens in prayer a lot of times, and God has his ways. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? We see what's wrong, but it never seems to change. Why is he not listening? Or even worse, we pray one way, and God seems to answer in another way, and sometimes it seems opposite of our prayers. God, are you listening? That's what he's saying. Verse 5, God answers the charge. There's a conversation going back and forth between Habakkuk and God. God has given them this vision of how wicked it is. So God answers him in verse 5. He says, look, among the nations and watch, and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day in which you will not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. You guys remember Amazing Grace, the song? They've modernized it, but it's a great song. John Newton, he was a slave trader, very wicked man, slave trader. He wrote that Amazing Grace after he came into fellowship with God. He once prayed, God, I need a deeper understanding of you. I want to know more about you. I want you to come over my life. Instead of the expected answer, he wrote that it seemed to be months that he was abandoned to Satan, that God completely seemed to abandon him. He was tempted and tried beyond comprehension. Yet, in the end of it, he saw that it was an answer to his prayer, that he might understand that he was entirely dependent upon God. He was entirely dependent. A lot of times that happens. You pray and something goes opposite. That happened to me about a month ago. I was praying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. And I almost expected God to fill me, and everything went south for a while. You know what I mean? I was going through extreme trials and all these different things. And God often does that. And, you know, sometimes we charge God with his inability, but God answers, he is working in a way that would blow our minds. He's working in a way that would blow our minds. God will indeed deal with Israel and the violence and the idolatry that's going on, but he will use the Babylonians, a godless nation, to get his work done. Now, this idea is completely foreign to the mind of Habakkuk. For us to understand this and understand how maybe Habakkuk thought this was insane for God to use the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, it would be like me, you know, we have a great nation, or we have this great history, you know, from the founding fathers. I've been listening to a podcast about how these guys won the Revolutionary War and how, I mean, all of these things were just incredible things. A lot of men of God praying, fighting against tyranny. God is beginning to raise up America that would do great things in the world for a couple centuries. But this would be telling Habakkuk, look, I'm just going to use the Babylonians to crush you guys. That's what he's saying. This would be like me saying God's going to raise up China to crush you guys. You know, and that might not be too far off. It might not. God raises other nations to crush other nations that he's about to judge. And a lot of that's happening right now. God's instruments and tools are often very unusual. I can say that by experience. Think about Joseph, kidnapped, sold as a slave into Egypt by his brothers, but what was the reason? They would sustain the children of Israel for 400 years, or for the first time that they would sustain them from the famine. How about the early church? You know, you think persecution, and that's what all the Romans, the Jews, we'll just persecute them. It increased the church. God would use persecution. It says, and the word of God spread. That's in the book of Acts. Every time there was a persecution, Stephen and you know, Paul was persecuting, the word of God spread, and then God used Paul to spread the word of God. So, do you guys ever notice that when you pray, you prescribe answers to God? You do. I do, you know, because you're praying, and then you want him to move in that particular direction. And we prescribe these answers to God in our prayers. We expect it to happen, but just like we pray, but we're shocked and surprised and sometimes just torn apart when something goes completely different direction. God can and does work, and we've heard this, in mysterious ways. He does work in mysterious ways. They're different to our understanding. His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His thoughts are high above our thoughts, and he works in different ways. One thing I can say, he always gets the job done, though. All the time. He always gets the job done. So learning of the judgment of Israel by the Babylonians leaves the prophet very confused. Down to verse 12 now. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? So he's got this puzzle going on in his mind. I think we do this all the time. God's nature is that of righteousness, right? Holiness. We know that. God's nature is that of omnipotence. That means he's all-powerful. He allows evil. He allows evil. He's all-powerful, but we know that he allows evil. I have run into people that reject God who fall into the same mindset. If God is so loving, why does he allow all this evil in the world? But people, when you think like that, or people think like that, you're looking at a limited God. God can use anything and uses everything for his will. And his will be done on this earth. But they take a small slice of God's attributes and they pit it one against the other. You know, I've learned a simple rule that serves me well when I face a very perplexing spiritual situation, is that I never start off with the problem. You know, the problem is always going to be there, circumstances, the people, whatever. I never start off with the problem. I always start off with something I am sure of. I am concrete sure of, and that's God. I know who he is, so I start off with that. In other words, you get your mind off the problem or on something solid, because God is the only thing that's solid, and you know him to be true. Even though Habakkuk seems puzzled by these statements, he begins to present himself with his own answers. If you look at it, he's given himself his own answers. He begins with truths about God. Are you not eternal? Are you not eternal? You are the God of all ages. You are, in fact, in control. You are, in fact, in control. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord? You know, the I am, Jehovah I am. Are you not holy, my Holy One? God is almighty, O rock. You have marked them for correction. So God is faithful. We shall not die. Now, interesting, he says we shall not die. What he is doing is he's bringing up the promise to Abraham that God had a covenant with him that the children of Israel would enter that land and stay in the land, and eventually the Messiah would come through him, or through Israel. Now, I find it amusing that Habakkuk tries to work out the problem by expressing the greatness of God in that he begins to answer his own questions. You got to see how that works. You focus not on the perplexities of the problem, but on something we know about God, or something, or God himself. You know, you look at your problems, you look at the dilemma, you look at where your dilemma is, your circumstances is, and you immediately want to say, well, God, you don't care. But see, that's not true. We know that he does care. We just don't know how he's working. We have to remember one thing about the nature of God that Habakkuk seems to fall into is that he also tries to pit one attribute against another. God is love, but he allows evil in the day. I will stand my... Now, here's an interesting thing. Now, let me back up. He is the great I am. He can love and he can also chastise. He can be righteous and use the evil in the world to bring about perfect righteousness. We know that that's going to culminate in the end times. Remember that all things work together for the good, and he will bring about righteousness. So never limit God in his abilities. Now, in verse 1, chapter 2, Habakkuk gives good advice, or gives us, I should say, good advice when we face these perplexities. He says, I will stand my watch. I will set myself on the rampart. I will see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So simply waiting on the Lord. That's the first step to the simply waiting on the Lord. What does this practice mean? First, we must detach ourselves from the problem. He leaves the question with God. He says, I'm going to stand my watch. I'm going to go up. He's going to go up into the watchtower. I'm going to leave this with God, and I'm going to wait for that answer. He detaches himself from the problem, but he leaves the question with God and goes up to the watchtower to wait. We should expect an answer from God. You know, when we question God, when we ask God, we should expect answers from him, and they come in many different ways. Sometimes yes, sometimes no, sometimes wait. But we should expect an answer from God. I will watch and see what he says to me. And then he says, I will answer him when I am corrected. We as believers receive answers in a lot of different ways. You have questions that you give out, and you have a lot of answers from your brothers and sisters, from circumstances, from answered prayer through the Word of God, especially through the Word of God. But we need to expect answers from our prayers. Verse 2 and 3, Habakkuk's faith is rewarded. He says this, then the Lord answered me. He says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, for at the end of it it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. And that is the answer that he gets from God. The just shall live by faith. You know, part of the problems or of the perplexities of life, a lot of times it's our impatience. You know, we don't wait on the Lord long enough. We don't wait on the Lord at all. He does not answer right away, and we get impatient, and we make mistakes. We make moves because God has not answered us in time. And what if he never answers us? You know, we must be like Habakkuk and leave it with God, head to the watchtower and to watch and to wait. He does hear us, though. He does hear our prayers. You guys know that the hairs of your head are all numbered. You guys know that. Why are you guys looking at me so much? Huh? He has less. He doesn't have to count so much anymore for me. You know, that's how it is. You know. But he does hear us. You know, the sparrow, it doesn't drop to the ground without God even knowing that. What an amazing thing. He cares about those simple things. He knows all of our circumstances, inside and out. We sang that today. He knows me. He knows me. He knows my heart. Andrew Murray said this about waiting on God, and that's a focus of this section, just to wait on God. He said, the great secret of waiting upon God is to be brought down to utter impotence. In other words, waiting on God brings us to an absolute surrender to his will. That's how you wait on God. Now, what about the prophet's prayer and the conclusion of the matter? Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3 is a good prayer. I think it's like one of the model prayers in the Bible. So he's digesting the conversation with God. He comes to certain conclusions in the form of a prayer. We're told later on in different areas that this prayer is set to music. It's set to music, which is kind of interesting. First of all, this prayer, and we'll begin in chapter 3, verse 2. First of all, it's a humble prayer. He says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid, O Lord. Now, he's no longer debating God about the work that he's doing. He's no longer debating with God, but he understood the nature of God's work. He's no longer objecting now even to the chastisement of the Babylonians on Israel, because the Lord's going to do it. He says, it's a sure thing. It's going to happen. He does not appeal to God to even reverse the judgment. There's no reversal of that. Moses, we know that he prayed a number of times to reverse the judgment on Israel, and God honored that. But here we see that Habakkuk does not. He understands that God is just. He understands that Israel deserves the discipline from the Babylonians. So how did he go from this perplexity to agreement with God? Well, he took his eyes off himself, and he set his eyes on the will of God. You know, that's a hard thing to do in your life, set your eyes on the will of God. No matter what the will of God is in your life, to be able to put your eyes on the will of God. He took his eyes off his own circumstances. He took his eyes off the Chaldeans. He took his eyes off the punishment of Israel. And you know what? He began to contemplate on the holiness of God. When we get lost or confused, it's just wise to contemplate on the greatness of God. The second thing about this prayer, it was a prayer of adoration. He says, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid, O Lord. I was afraid. Now, this does not mean Habakkuk was afraid of the judgment to come, but the word suggests this deep awe of God. He's experiencing, you know, the change here from doubting God to understanding that his will is all important. But he's not afraid of God in the sense of fear in that way, but he has this deep reverence and awe of God in his work. Can you imagine if God filled our brains right now with his work from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, where we're with him forever, and he filled us with all the knowledge, every nook and cranny, every government, every person, every empire, every sin, Calvary, all of that, all at once. Boom! That's what would happen in our mind. It's an awesome God. He's an awesome God. So he had this adoration, this worship of God. It's also, though, a prayer of petition. I love this about Habakkuk. He says, O Lord, I've heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. And this is the part, the petition. In wrath, judgment, the Babylonians, remember mercy. That's what he's saying. Remember mercy. There's a couple distinct petitions here, though. The absence of any petition that would deter God, it's not there. He's not trying to deter the plan of God anymore. He's agreeing with it, and he says, it's your will, Lord. These petitions that he has in here, these couple, they're devoid of self-interest. He's not trying to change God in any way. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. The prophet concern here is now God's cause. It's God's cause. It's not his cause anymore. It's God's work. It's God's will. It's God's glory. You know, if we could do that all the time, if we can give it all to the glory of God, the Bible says to do everything to the glory of God. Whatever you do with your hands, whatever you say with your mouth, whatever you hear, whatever you speak, whatever you do to the glory of God. You know, God's burden has now become the prophet's burden. He's dropped the notion completely, you're working, Lord. You know, what was the accusation beginning? God, you're not working. Now he's dropped that completely. He knows that God is working. He's just working in ways way above his little pebble brain, you know. God's burden has now become the prophet's burden, and he's dropped the notion that he's not working. God, revive your work in the midst of the year. So Habakkuk is calling for revival. Now, remember, they had just experienced revival in the work of, in the days of Josiah. He's calling for that revival. Revive that work. Revive your work in the midst of these years. Boy, if we could do that now. Lord, revive your work in the midst of 2023. You know, it takes the prayer in our heart, Lord, revive my heart in the midst of 2023. Revive my heart in the midst of the years. He's calling for a revival. He again, you know, he lived through the revival of Josiah, and he's calling on God to do it again. Unfortunately, Josiah's revival would be the last one that happened in Israel before they're carried away into Babylon for 70 years, and God destroys the city of Jerusalem and the temple itself. Israel, actually, after this revival, other than you see the revival in the book of Acts, you see these many pop-up revivals, Book of Malachi, some different, Zechariah, different things. But never was there a revival in Israel again, other than Acts Church, which was separate from Israel at that time. And never again, from this point forward, would Israel ever be a free nation. It would be, you know, the Greeks, the Persians, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Romans, you know, the Ottoman Empire, all these different, the British Empire, all the way through history, Israel would be subject to a ruler until May 14th, 1948. Israel became a nation again. So the revival in Josiah's time was the last real deal. So it was very spontaneous, and it was the last breath of Israel. And within a few years, Babylon crushed Judah and destroyed Jerusalem. So when Habakkuk says this, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. The little revival that has recently popped up has given, and I'm speaking about our modern times, our prayer is that, Lord, can you do more? Can you do more? I mean, we don't doubt, we know from the books of the Bible that things will get worse and worse and worse in the end times. But we can have these little revivals, maybe a bigger revival. Maybe that's going to happen. Maybe it's going to be one more time. We don't know that. Maybe it's the last time. Maybe it's never going to happen again. You know, but the revivals that we see popping up in some of the colleges with the youth, which that's exciting to me. I mean, all revivals need the youth because they need to carry it to the next generation. You see, the Jesus Revolution movie recalls a great work that God done in the past, but that should be our prayer today. Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. But it means a personal revival. It means that we call out to God and be personally revived. God's judgment is coming to America. Hook or crook, it's coming. It's coming. It's on its way right now. And I don't know if you can turn that back. There might be, maybe there is going to be revival. Maybe something will push it back. But it's coming strong. Never has there been a nation who turns their back on God and chooses wickedness. No nation has ever escaped. No nation. Where are the Babylonians today? You know, where are the Greeks or the Romans? You know, where the British Empire, very interesting. You guys remember the term, the sun never sets on the British Empire. It was one of the biggest empires ever in the world. India, Australia, America, you know, Canada, just everywhere. The British Empire was everywhere. You realize it turned its back on Israel shortly after they came into the nation. They turned their back on Israel and turned toward the Arabs during that time, oil, different things like that. And, you know, the British Empire began to go downhill even right after World War I, World War II. And it's going to happen with America, too. And sometimes that takes years or centuries, but it's going to happen. So when Habakkuk says, Lord, revive me in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known, he's calling on that revival to continue. And I don't know, will America be, will he turn back to God, or will they embrace perversion, which they have embraced? The second petition, he says, in wrath, remember mercy. So here the prophet seems to draw upon the nature of God and request that God would temper the chastisement on Israel and mercy. And, you know, he did. Think about when they got brought up to Babylon. Daniel was, actually, he prospered in, so he tempered the mercy. And he did bring them back into the land 70 years later. Back down to verse 17, though, kind of in our conclusion. I remember, he's a farmer. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, these are all agricultural things, and the fields yield no fruit, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. It's all personal to him. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make my feet like walk on the high hills to the chief musician with stringed instruments. You see, that's set to music. So if you can remember anything about the sermon, those three verses, if you mark your Bible, those are good three verses to mark up in there. So what he's saying is, even if, because he's complaining in the beginning, and then he has this great transition that God leads him through, but even if all the work of his hands is lost and the labor of our life is removed, and believe me, your life can fall apart, even though the flocks may be cut off from the field and there be no herds in the stalls, even if your life seems to be caving in all around you, here's his conclusion. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, it's interesting. The circumstances can touch a lot of areas of your life. I mean, it can hurt a lot of areas of your life, but nothing can touch your relationship with the Lord. Jesus said, nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. There's no guarantee of circumstances changing. You know, think about it. Things could get bad. Things could get worse. Sometimes things do get worse. Often God allows hard times to come into our lives. But one thing to know about God, there is a potential of loss of everything in our life. But if you know the Lord, you don't lose that. He's always with you, and he's always there beside you. So how do you face the extremes of life with circumstances like Habakkuk, you know, describes? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And you know what? That's all you need. That's all you need to face life. So we've been talking about revival and personal revival. The prophet, his message, his complaint to God, the prophet's prayer, his conclusion. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So this is really our prayer this morning. You know, I would want God to use us as a tool for revival. But it starts here, you guys. It starts in our hearts. And you know, that God would revive our nation, that God would revive the church. And you know, that he would put it in our hearts that despite the evil times that he's working. So he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know, there's that great transformation. So, you know, we die to ourselves, we live to God. And, you know, the work that he talks about here, that's here. We are the work. We are the work that he wants to revive and bring us about. So, amen. You guys want to stand?